We have been singing a lot, hearing a lot about God's grace. And this is the title of my sermon is about finding God's grace inside of God's law. God's grace in God's law. Oftentimes we think about the law of God, the Old Testament law of God. When I say law of God, what I mean is the law of Moses that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, you know, and he comes down and gives the law to the people. Well, that's the Ten Commandments. That's 10 of the 613 laws. So when I'm speaking about the law of God, I mean the whole law of God. And so when we think about this great law of God, the 613 commands in that law, often it seems very burdensome, very heavy, a lot to remember and a lot to do. And so we as New Testament believers often have misunderstandings and questions about how God's law in the Old Testament relates to us today in the New Testament. That ancient Israel under the Old Covenant had specific things they were to do and be and accomplish. And yet we as New Testament believers, we don't do those things. We don't do all of those same things. And so the question is, why not? And so there's often been challenges made to Christians about, well, why don't you do this or that? Because that's written in the Bible, but it's not bearing on us. And we'll talk about some of those things. But as we are thinking about laws and how they affect us, I wanted to bring some funny ones that come up. In the city of Athens, Georgia, it is illegal to let your chickens cross the road. This law is intended to keep chickens and traffic apart, obviously for safety reasons. In Florida, I read, it's illegal to sing while you're in a swimming suit in public. Lots of people in swimming suits in Florida. Just make sure you're not singing if you ever do that. In Eureka, Illinois, it's against the law for a man with a mustache to kiss a woman. I heard an amen. somewhere in Indiana, it's illegal to attend a public event or use public transportation within 4 hours of eating onions or garlic. Hey, okay, there's some more amens. Okay. in Kansas, in Topeka, Kansas, it's illegal to throw snowballs. The law classifies snowballs as a missile, which makes it an offense to throw one. So, it's not fun to be in Topeka in the wintertime, apparently. All right, in Rhode Island, biting off someone's limb is considered mayhem, and it is illegal. While this seems like common sense, Rhode Island felt the need to officially codify it in their laws. Now, the question is, we've got these funny laws that seem off and weird and maybe outdated and all of those things. But the question is, why don't those laws have jurisdiction over us? Why don't we have to obey the law in Florida that says you can't sing if you're wearing a swimming suit? We're not in Florida, right? Jurisdiction. I kind of gave away the answer in the question. Those laws aren't binding on us because we have not put that law as a legal authority over us. So the legislature in Florida or wherever these funny laws are made don't have binding over us because we submit to the Missouri legislature and the laws that are in the Constitution and on the books in Missouri. And so there are different laws according to different states. And so sort of the idea then is the Old Testament law was binding on those to whom it had jurisdiction over. Ancient Israel, who at the time of the covenant said to God, yes, we will obey these laws. And God said, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And so how is it then that the ancient code of Moses, the laws of Moses, bind on us today? What we're going to find then is that through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been set free from the Mosaic law. Now, that's not to say that the Mosaic law is useless or pointless or evil. No, it was good. It was given for God's, edification for the people of ancient Israel to guide them into who they should be and to reflect Him to the world. And so my purpose today is that you will live in freedom according to the grace of God. When we think back in the New Testament about the Pharisees, they were all about the law. They had to obey the law, and so they were so dedicated to trying to obey the Mosaic law that they added their own laws on top of it so that they would not even get near breaking one of Moses' laws. And so the Pharisees were law followers to the nth degree. They were trying to follow it perfectly because in the history of Israel, when Israel disobeyed the law and wandered and rebelled against God, it brought about curses that God said would come, leading to exile out of the land of Israel. And so they're trying to avoid doing that again. So we're going to have to put on our thinking caps this morning, think theologically, because this is going to be a shotgun approach to the law of God and finding God's grace in it. So in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, we see a difference. In the Old Testament, it's Israel-focused. In the New Testament, it's church-focused. In the Old Testament, it's law and obedience to the law. In the New Testament, it's grace and freedom. The law of Moses was meant to be obeyed. That's why the law was given. But what we see is they couldn't live it out. We'll talk more about that as we go. But grace, the grace of God that we're talking about, is simply his unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. His goodness was just given to us. His love was just given to us. His mercy was given to us through the shed blood of Christ. And so we're not talking then about following obedience in order to earn God's blessing. What we're talking about is we can't obey perfectly, and yet he gives us his blessing anyway. Grace is so great. One question I thought of while writing the sermon is, why would people want to believe that they are made to be right with God by living according to the law and obedience to it instead of by grace? If grace is so much greater than law, why is it that so many Christians and people have a misunderstanding and think that they need to earn God's favor by obeying and living according to the law? Well, I think it's because the law might be easier to grasp. If we have a codified way in which God expects us to live, then we can easily measure ourselves up against that thing and say, am I doing that or not? But if we're living according to God's grace and mercy, we can maybe feel like, well, things are going okay, and maybe I don't have this black and white rule in which I have to obey. And so sometimes you might have to wonder, am I obeying God? Am I pleasing God? And so because it's written down, maybe people want to follow that because it's obvious right in front of your face. It's easier to appear righteous than it is to actually be righteous. The sad part about the law is that no one can actually live it perfectly. Let's consider what Isaiah 64 says. All of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. And then James tells us, for whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails in just one point, is guilty of breaking it all. And so you see, to live out the law is actually a very nerve-wracking and fearful thing. Because if we break one, just one little law in that 613 body of law, then we're guilty of it all. In fact, what we read in Isaiah is that we all go away. We all stray. All of the righteous deeds that we think were accomplishing are like a polluted garment in God's eyes. So all are guilty of failing to live out the law. Therefore, all are deserving of the judgment of the judge. And so as we are considering then this application in our lives, that God's law is good, he gave it for a purpose, but how do we relate to that as New Testament believers? What I think we're going to find are that there are three vital truths we must know as we seek to live for the Lord daily. We cannot live righteously by living out the law because we cannot live it perfectly. So these three vital truths must be core to our understanding of how we today are to live for the Lord. Before we get into those three things, though, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for this time this morning that we can come and look into your word. That as your Holy Spirit illuminates it to our hearts and implants it there, that we might be able to live for you. That is our goal. That is what we want, is to be people who live more fully for you. That we might honor and glorify you. That we might come to see people that we know and love come to know you as Savior. And that we might make a difference in our communities and in our world. And so God, I pray that as we are looking into your word, you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that lies therein. That your Holy Spirit inspired long ago and can use in our hearts even today. May you be glorified through us. May the words I speak come from you and not any other motivation. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand with clarity our relationship with you now through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we consider three vital truths for living out our lives for the Lord daily, the first one I want us to look at is the function of the law. What is the law given for? What is its purpose? Now, it might seem obvious right up front that, well, the law is given because we must obey it, right? I mean, we're given Missouri state statutes and laws because that's what Missouri state expects us to live. That's what we are to obey and do, and that is a natural state. But remember, we're not talking about man's laws. We're not talking about legislation given by some religious body. We're talking about God's law that he gave to ancient Israel. And so as we look then at the function of this law, it was meant to lead the people to live lives that honor him, to reflect him in a pagan world, to show what it means to be in relationship with God. And so that's the obvious application, right? You want to be in a good relationship with the Lord, you're going to follow the law. And of course, that flows. But the question is that all the law was meant for? I want to read Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, and see what the Apostle Paul is saying about this. He says, "Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not for just one person, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed." And so what we begin to see is that God's intent, as the Apostle Paul is revealing, the intent of the law, the function of the law, was not necessarily that the people might obey it perfectly. What we see is that people cannot obey it perfectly. And so he is saying, the Apostle Paul here is saying that the law is a guardian over ancient Israel, that it was a custodian. And this is the idea of a tutor, like a live-in nanny sort of. In a wealthy person's household, they would have someone hired to come and live with the children who would teach them, who would guard them, who would watch over them and make sure they're going the right way and giving them the education that they had. And then eventually when the child is mature, that person, that guardian or custodian would no longer have charge over them. And so the Apostle Paul here is making the case that the law was meant to be a custodian or guardian over ancient Israel that would lead them to righteousness, that would lead them to live their lives in the way that they should go. And then ideally, when maturity is reached, then the custodian's duties would be discharged, would be over. And so we see then that the law was not necessarily meant to save. We read that in verse 21. Where it said, "For if a law had been given that was able to give life or save you, then righteousness would certainly be by the law." But it's not. So the function of the law was not to save. Consider Romans 3, 19 and 20. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law." So the function of the law was a guardian, a custodian over ancient Israel. But we also see here that it's a revealer of those of sin. That's because if you remember back to Leviticus and all of those individual laws that are given that are hard to continue to keep day after day throughout your whole life, oftentimes they would break it, right? And then what happens? What's a prescription for someone who breaks God's law? Sacrifice, right? Offering. There would have to be some sort of recompense paid for the law breaking. And so we see then that God gave this law, and it seems like he knew people were going to fail, right? Because then he said, if you fail, you have to offer sacrifice. And then he gave certain prescriptions on what those sacrifices would be. And so, excuse me. So we can see then that the law was never meant, The law was given and it was known that we would not be able to live it perfectly. God gave the sacrificial system. And so the function of the law was never to save. We've read that from the Apostle Paul. We saw that the function of the law is to be a guardian or custodian over Israel, to restrain their sin and then to reveal their sin. So the function of the law is the exact opposite of saving someone. It's to show that you need salvation. You need an answer to your sin. And it shows you blatantly that you have sin. You know, as I was studying this, I came across a poem or a song or something from a guy named Paul Sparatus, or I don't even know how to say his name. But this guy was a Roman Catholic priest in the Middle Ages who at the time of the Reformation became Protestant, was gripped by the truth of the gospel, was a disciple of Martin Luther, and was imprisoned for openly preaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone, meaning that we are saved through faith, not saved through works of the law. Paul Sparatus was given the death sentence by King Ludwig but was later released into a permanent exile. This song or poem or whatever is called "Salvation Unto Us Has Come," written in 1523. I want to read a couple of the verses for you because it illustrates these things. In verse 3, it says, "It was a false, misleading dream that God his law had given, that sinners should themselves redeem and by thy works gain heaven. The law is but a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light that lurks within our nature." Verse 4, "From sin our flesh could not abstain. Sin held its sway unceasing. The task was useless and in vain. Our guilt was e'er increasing. None can remove sin's poison dart or purify our guileful heart. So deep is our corruption." You see, what Paul Sparatus here is saying is that we have this sin nature that the law has revealed, and its foolishness for people to think that they can live in ways that will purge sin from ourselves. We need a Savior, and that's what the function of the law is, to show us sin and our need for a Savior. So knowing now the function of the Old Testament Mosaic law, let us turn our attention then to the next point. The next truth we need to take to heart, the fulfillment of the law. Because mankind isn't able to live the law righteously and perfectly, the Lord graciously showed Israel its sin and what must be done about that sin. That there needed to be a sin offering, a guilt offering, drink offering, wave offering, on and on it goes. Continually, every day, the priests are ministering in the temple all of these sacrifices that had to be made. Why? Because sin is always present. There always had to be a sacrifice. And so on and on it goes. This temple sacrifice daily, the priest would have to be all about it. And so we needed something to come that would permanently pay for the sins that mankind has committed. And so, of course, we then turn our eyes to the cross. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, Jesus came to fulfill those laws that God gave ancient Israel. They couldn't live it perfectly. They couldn't not sin. They continually had to offer sacrifice for their sin. And consider verse 18 in our or 18 and 19 in our scripture. Sorry, verse 19 in our scripture this morning, Galatians 3. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed, notice it's capitalized, to whom the promise was made would come. You see, the law always pointed not just to our sin, but to the seed, the Savior who would come to put it to an end. Jesus came and lived out the law perfectly with no sin. You see, he did what we could not. He lived the life that you and I can't live, the perfect sinless life that honors and glorifies God to the degree that we should do it. I mean, all of us as believers in Christ, we want to magnify the name of God and we want to live daily for the Lord and glorify His name through our lives, but we have the same issue ancient Israel did. We had sin within us that diminishes our testimony and our walk with God, but Jesus did not. He lived perfectly without sin. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Where the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." The writer of Hebrews is showing us that Jesus, our great high priest, went through everything we did or do, and yet he did it without sin. Therefore, he is the fulfillment of the law, the one who actually could live it perfectly. If the law is given for obedience and to be lived out, and none of us do it, then what's the point of it? But Jesus came and he lived those 613 laws perfectly, and yet we read here in Hebrews, without sin. Therefore, of the one who is the fulfillment of the law, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, "He made the one who did not know sin." We just talked about Jesus. God made Jesus who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, as he came to be the fulfillment of the law, he accomplished those things. And the great truth about the gospel is that when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we get the credit of living for God perfectly. That Jesus did, while he takes the blame for disobeying the law, for disobeying God on the cross. So as he takes the blame and the punishment and the guilt of those sins, of our sin, and gives us his righteousness, we can now stand before God who gave his perfect law and say, "Jesus did it on my behalf." You see, the priest would have to come and make a continual sacrifice in the temple. Day after day, minute after minute, sacrifices had to be made. And yet we read further on in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do. First for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. You see, his death and resurrection on the cross was the one-time sacrifice for all sin. So that if we as broken sinners rebelling against God would come to the cross of Christ and say, "I cast my sin upon him," and receive his merit, his righteousness, we will be saved. Because he takes the punishment of the law and fulfills it by living it out and providing the perfect sacrifice. Guys, the gospel is good news for those of us who rebel against God. For those of us who are unable to live the law according to the way he meant us to live. We can't fulfill it. We can't obey it. And he is our sacrifice. About this, Paul Sporadus wrote in that same song, "Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. What God did in his law demand, and none to him could render,
cause wrath and woe on every hand for man, the vile offender. Our flesh has not those pure desires the spirit of the law requires, and lost is our condition. This is a great act of grace. Thank you. See, Pastor Nick usually is prepared for that beforehand, but us amateurs were not. So what we read here is that the sacrifice of Christ on that cross and His resurrection is the answer for our rebellion, the answer for our disobedience, the answer for the sin and death that you and I have committed and deserve. The law has been shown to be insufficient to save us, that it was never meant to do so, but was rather meant to restrain and reveal our sinful hearts. Now we must trust in Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. The bad news is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we all deserve His just judgment. But the good news is that when we trust in Jesus and what He has done on our behalf, we will be saved. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, then He gives us His credit for living the law perfectly. He dies and atones for our sin, though He Himself had none and didn't deserve it. So we see God's grace in God's law by showing sin and calling us to that perfect sacrifice. Lastly, what I want us to see is that when we do those things, we will have the freedom from the law. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you trust in Jesus, you can go off and live in sin and grace may abound. Paul deals with that question in Romans 6 quite powerfully. Shall we continue in sin because of God's grace? Absolutely not. We've died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? But rather, what we're going to see now is that we're freed from the blame and sin of the law. In Galatians 3:24, we read, "The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ like a garment, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so what we see is these great truths in the gospel that Paul is illustrating here, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we are saved, not through obedience of the law, but by trusting in that perfect sacrifice for us lawbreakers, we become sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus. We see that when we trust in Jesus, we are no longer enemies, vessels of wrath, but have become children of God. We see that we are given citizenship in the kingdom of God, His church. If we trust in Jesus, we are able to say no to the sinful flesh and live in righteousness. When we trust in Jesus, we have God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us. Not in some temple thousands of miles away. In you and me, when we know Jesus as Savior, He takes up residence within us. There's great freedom in knowing that. When we trust in Jesus, we can live in liberty and love. You know, I'm struck by the words of Jesus in relation to this question of the law when He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we talked last week, Pastor Nick brought a great message about how we need to rest in God and we need to find that rest. Part of that rest is from the laborious, tedious work of trying to please God on our own. I'm struck by what when Jesus said that, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." They're living in this religious society, this society where there are Pharisees and all kinds of people trying to tell people who they are and what they're to do and which laws to obey and what they can and can't do, and place these heavy burdens on the people who want simply to live for the Lord. And Jesus is calling them to Him, to come and rest in Him. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. When we find our Sabbath rest in Jesus, we rest from trying to earn God's favor through works of the law. Guys, this provides great freedom and peace in our hearts. And if you don't know Jesus today, you can find that by trusting in Him as your Savior. You can find rest from trying to please God and always trying to work and work and work to earn His favor. It was accomplished in Christ alone on the cross. When He was raised to life 3 days later, He gave us victory over sin and death that the law reveals. The last verse of that song we're talking about from Paul Sporadus says this: "Since Christ hath full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Thy grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Thy death is now my life indeed, for Thou hast paid my ransom." You see, what Paul Sporadus is getting at here is that when we have trusted in Jesus and become saved and one of His children, that we now are free from the works of the law, and now our lives are no longer about laboring, trying to obey and please God through that way, but now our very lives we live are to be a sacrifice for Him. We're to live our lives for Him. Consider what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. "For though the law I have, or through the law I have died to the law, so that I might live for God, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." See, the answer to our inability to live according to the law is found only through faith in Jesus, who gave Himself as the sacrifice once for all for yours and my sin when we trust in Him. Having heard from the Scriptures about the function of the law, which is to restrain and reveal sin in our hearts, and hearing about the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus came and lived the law perfectly and offered Himself as the once for all sacrifice of His body and blood, the question I want to consider this morning is, what do you need to do to walk in the freedom of the Lord? You see, God created us to be in relationship with Him. He meant for Adam and Eve to walk with Him daily, to live their lives in relationship with Him. But of course, we all know the story. They rebelled, they sinned, they went their own way and did what God told them not to do. And thus we have the fall. Sin entered in, into them, and now into us, their progeny. And so the idea then is that we who have rebelled and sinned against God are no longer in relationship with Him, and He wanted us to be in relationship with Him. And so the only way to have that restoration and that that reconciled relationship is to get rid of the problem, which we've already talked about. The law reveals and restrains sin in our hearts and calls us to make the sacrifice that is necessary. Jesus did that on our behalf. The Father sent the Son to live the law perfectly and to die on the cross as a lawbreaker. Though He never broke the law, He died a sinner's death, so that when we trust in Him, we are rescued. We are given new life, new citizenship, new relationship with God through trust in Christ alone. For some, that might mean this morning that you need to repent for the first time of your sin, that you recognize that you have broken God's law, that you are a sinner, and that you need to find the sacrifice to atone for your sin and to receive the forgiveness of God. Brother and sister, that's what Jesus did for you. He gave himself as the sacrifice the law required for forgiveness to come. When you put your faith and trust in that fact, when you trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross as your only hope for heaven, you will be saved. I pray that's you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you will find him as the fulfillment of God's law. For those of us who have, that might mean we need to cease in our efforts to try to please God on our own. We know that Jesus fulfilled those things, and so we should be the first people to repent of our sin, to receive the forgiveness of God when we do, to confess those things, and then to walk daily with the Lord through prayer, through discipleship, and through our witness to the world. And so this morning, I pray that you will respond to the revelation of God's grace inside of God's law. It was his grace that showed us our need for a Savior. It was his grace that provided that Savior. And it's his grace that calls us to trust in that Savior. And so this morning, as we have our time of invitation, my prayer is that you will respond. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your grace, which even revealed itself inside of the law you gave to Israel so long ago. You showed them their sin. You showed them their need for salvation and sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that we who are beneficiaries of the new covenant today will be able to see that fact, that we have sin in our own lives and your word reveals it to us. That we need a Savior, we need that perfect sacrifice of your Son on the cross to be our answer for that sin. Because if we should die in our sin, Lord, we are truly dead. But Lord, if we should know Jesus as our Savior, we will have the promise, the assurance of salvation to come through what he has secured for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Lord, I pray that you will work mightily within our hearts to remind us continually of the gospel, that Jesus gave himself for us, and we should live our lives for him who is our Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.